Well, how about if we go look at some teachings in the Bible here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. So we're talking about faith in the power, or faith in the power of God, and that is opposed to faith in men, faith in the wisdom of men and such. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, here's where we've started each week. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." And let's stop for just a second. I think I've said this each week, but it bears repeating. It's significant. It's not that Paul wasn't capable of excellence of speech. It wasn't that Paul wasn't capable of persuasiveness. Paul was educated in absolutely the best institutions of the day. Paul was extremely capable and a very ambitious and driven man. Paul could have done all this, but what he's describing is he made a conscious choice to not be a preacher who uses effective arguments, but he's going to let the argument be backed up by the Spirit of God. A preacher does make arguments. A preacher is a lot like a lawyer or maybe a teacher. You know, you make your case. You present the evidence. The evidence is the Scriptures. And you do attempt in preaching and teaching to convince. But you can try to convince by the skill and personality that you might or might not have. Or you can attempt to convince by the power of the argument itself, the Word of God itself. Let the Word do the convincing, and let the Spirit of God back it up with authority. Amen. Remember, they said about Jesus, "We never heard a man speak like this. He speaks with such authority." And what was that authority? Well, it was the Spirit of God backing up that Word. It was convincing because it was the Word of God. So reading on here, verse 4 again, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So this is what we've been talking about for a while. Our faith should be in the power of God. And Paul said, not persuasive words of human wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, while we're here, let's note that a demonstration is something you can see, something you can hear, something you can watch unfold. And it's a demonstration of what? Of the Spirit of God and of power. Well, if you're going to see demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, you're going to see some things that are not explained any other way other than that's the power of God. Amen. Just think back through your New Testament in the ministry of Jesus and others, and you will recall manifestations of power. There, anything from the jail where Paul and Silas were being torn open by an earthquake, Peter raising, was it Lydia from the dead, if I remember correctly? There were just all kinds of demonstrations of power, signs, wonders, miracles. Paul, bitten by a viper, shakes it off in the fire. Nothing happens to him. And this would be while they're performing or working, often during preaching and teaching, these things would happen. Not exclusively, but often backing up the Word. So when we say that there should be demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, this could be a very wide variety of things that happen that really don't find an explanation other than, well, that's the power of God. I mean, Peter walking on the water. Yeah. Jesus didn't give such a rousing speech that Peter believed he could walk on the water. I mean, what did Jesus say to Peter? Come. That's it. That's it. So that was the Spirit of God exercising power that Peter walked on water. So this says something in the ministry of Paul, and I believe it's to be true today as well, that it shouldn't be just convincing words, and it shouldn't be all about words, but it should be backed up with the power of God. There should be demonstrations of the power of God. Someone being healed in a service, a healing miracle of some kind, we've had plenty of them in this very room. That's a demonstration of power. And we should expect to see that from time to time. Someone getting born again is a miracle. It's a work of power. You know, getting Spirit-filled is a work of power. And so we should expect to see those things. Amen. But the bottom line here is our faith is to be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Our trust is to be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Now, thinking about some of these things, let's just say financially. And last week, our subject was the power of God to provide for us. Now, I have said in this room that anybody can be a millionaire, but the thing about it is time is the biggest factor. I'll forget the numbers here, but it's along the lines of $3 or $4 or $5 a day invested for 40 years, and it'll be $1 million. Well, just about anybody could do that. But if you say, well, 40 years are already behind me. How am I going to be a millionaire now? Not that a millionaire is the whole thing. Just pick a number that everybody likes, right? Well, the power of God can accelerate and redeem time. And the power of God can do things that interest compounded for 40 years can't do. Amen. Amen. And you get a clue on that where there are things like Jesus says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And he talks there about the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. So if you want to reap just a little bit, sow just a little bit. If you want to reap in big buckets, sow in big buckets, right? So the power of God can multiply in provision and make up for time. Amen. So our trust is not to be in the wisdom of men, though we may use it. We are to do everything we know that is right, say in money practice, and trust God to give the increase. Amen? Really, it's faith in the power of God to provide. Amen? The power of God. We asked this question a little bit back. What's the power for? What's the purpose? How does this involve me? And we said this, the power of God is for manifesting, or we could say demonstrating. The power of God is for demonstrating the Word of God in anyone who believes it. That's what the power is for. The power is for executing every promise of God. You discover a promise of God, the power to execute that promise comes with it. Amen. So even the one I mentioned, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, Luke 6:38. When you believe and exercise that promise, the power to make it work comes with the promise. When we release faith or place faith in the Word, the power to perform it comes with it. We don't need to seek the power of God separate from the promise of God. The power is in the promise. And the power is already released. I made an analogy of electricity. You know, there's outlets around the room here. And that is sometimes called potential. One of the wires has potential. In other words, the current is right up to that receptor in the wall. And if you'll make a connection with a load, a light bulb, a motor, something like that, and it makes a connection in that circuit through, then the power flows. So the power comes with the Word, and you're looking at your Bible, you're hearing the Word preach, that power is right there, ready, and when you make the connection, it flows. So the power is there with the promise. That's what it's for. So there's power for every promise in the Word of God. When it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, anyone who believes makes the connection, the power to save flows. Amen. We don't, if we're witnessing to somebody, we don't tell them, hey, believe this word, call on the Lord, and you'll be saved. We don't say, well, do that, and then we'll get to work on asking God for the power to perform it. We don't do that as a separate item. The power's there for it. And when somebody believes, the power flows. And whether it's to be born again, to be healed in body, or to have God meet your needs in finance and supply, whatever it is, any promise of God, the power is ready to flow, the power to perform that word. Amen. So I want to pick up a subject that the Lord said to me this week. He wants me to tell you all about this, and we're going to look at two of my favorite Bible stories. Before we go there, we're going to look at the 91st Psalm. Last week we were talking about the power to provide. God can meet your needs. Paul said it this way, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We could say it this way, according to His power. He can provide all your needs, right? Well, here's what we're going to look at this week. The power to deliver you from enemies. Anybody interested in that? Yeah, the Lord said to me this week, "I want my people to know that I have the power to deliver them from all of their enemies." And as I went to this 91st Psalm, I thought, yeah, there's two or three great verses. And you look at it and you go, what do you leave out? Just take the whole thing, brother, okay? Right? We're going to read the 91st Psalm. And if you'll let your soul and your heart, you're going to get excited about this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me say this. It cannot be emphasized enough. In the two examples I'm going to give, two stories, and any of the, I could say countless examples of God delivering from enemies, but I suppose they could be counted. You added them all up. But the many, 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 many stories of God delivering from enemies, every one of them is dependent on following God, obeying His instructions. So that's something to keep in mind. We get in trouble when we do our own thing, when we go our own way. We get in trouble if we don't follow God, don't obey God. Will God rescue you when you're in a wrong place? Yes, He will. Praise the Lord. But understand something about it too. Jesus taught, said the kingdom of heaven is like, and then talked about the prodigal son. And it's very clear that Jesus intends for us to understand that God the Father is like the Father in the story of the prodigal son. And that prodigal son went away and did his own thing, right? Prodigal living, it's called. But he, the scripture says, came to himself, said, "Hey, wait a minute. I'd be better off in my father's house. The servants have plenty of food to eat, and I don't even have food," right? And he returned home, and the father was waiting on him, threw his arms open, welcomed him, restored all his family wealth, restored his family position. All that stuff was restored to him. But you got to notice in that story, the father did not go to the faraway land and ask him, "Do you need some money? Because I'll give you some money." He waited for the return. So keep that in mind. Deliverance from enemies, often we get out there where we shouldn't be, and we're having trouble with some kind of an enemy. Well, you have to ask yourself, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because if we're not, we better get back on home. And the deliverance is there. Amen. So let's go to Psalm 91. And as I mentioned that, even this starts out conditionally. God's love is unconditional, but His blessing is not. So Psalm 91, 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," there's your condition right there. Where are we dwelling? Where are we dwelling? And if you will dwell in this place, the secret place of the Most High, then all of this is for you. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Let's pause there for a moment. That's pretty complete deliverance, isn't it? Man, oh man, victory after victory after victory. Now, this happens to mention pestilence and plague, and that seems like a relevant subject today, doesn't it? So in confessing these scriptures and so on, and having this COVID, which, by the way, is a man-created virus. That's pretty much proven at this point in time. And it was created for the purpose of infecting humans as something that would make a population sick or even kill them. And I suppose it has political and military implications. I don't know why it would be permitted, let alone funded by the United States, but it was. So anyway, relevant subject here. And so confessing the scripture, it will not come near your house. So I had COVID. And I had 3 days that were pretty miserable. And in the middle of that, you know, standing in my bathroom and just confessing the healing power of God over myself. And it says in the scriptures, if they drink any deadly thing, it'll by no means harm them, right? So I had just said that, and the Spirit of God said to me, are you harmed? And I was really feeling lousy, but I knew I was recovering, not hospitalized or anything like that. And I said, well, no, Lord, I'm getting past this. I'm not harmed. And he said, because you believe my scripture, you're not harmed. Amen. Amen. So my preference would be that it couldn't even touch me. And I do believe that you can develop your faith where that would be true. On the other hand, I've also had colds and the flu and an injury here and there. You know, I had to have a minor surgery, a hernia repair. Well, you know, Lord, when I knew what it was, you know, finally, and it was getting to where I couldn't function anymore, it hurt, you know. I said, Lord, I'm believing you for healing. And he said to me, yeah, you're going to have to see a doctor on this one. Yeah. Said, okay. And it was routine and easy, no big deal. And I was helped medically. Do we trust in the wisdom of men? I trusted God, and he sent me to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with a doctor. There's nothing wrong with whatever's available to us to help us, right? And I didn't place my trust in the doctor. Can I say it this way? Maybe it makes sense. I used the doctor. But I trusted God. I availed myself to the doctor, but I trusted God. Amen. And on some of these things, and through the years, some of the people in this room and others have asked me, should I have this surgery? Should I do that thing? And some of these things, let me just take, for instance, a hip replacement or something like that, you know. And yes, people do believe God, that they just will be healed and so on. But it's available. Nobody wants a surgery. Not that I can think of, anyway. But so far in my life, anyone who you talk to after the initial recovery of, let's say, a knee replacement or a hip replacement, they become so glad they did it. Right? I can get a witness in the room here, right? Amen. So in some cases, that was always available, and sometimes people suffer for years when they could have got that fixed. Well, is that not trusting God? Not necessarily. That's using what's available to you. Just like a car. Do you use a car? Well, why don't you just trust God to get you from place to place without a car, without a bus, without an airplane? No, we use what's available to us. All right? So, no pestilence, plague come near you and so on. Yeah, if it touches you, I would not be condemned. If you came down with COVID, you can believe God that you will not be harmed. Many of us in this room have. had some time. Dad tested positive for it, but he was hardly slowed down. And I'm, I think, 24 years younger than he, and I had 3 days of, ugh, that was, I didn't like those days at all, and a couple of weeks where I knew I'm not up to speed, right? But nonetheless, the Lord said, well, are you harmed? After a couple of weeks, no, I'm not. So I was delivered from COVID. And others in this room delivered from COVID. Amen. So the plague came near, but I was delivered from the plague. Amen. You've been delivered. Amen. Amen. So what do you say when someone does pass from something like that? Well, there's a number of factors that come into play. And this may not be the time to really go into that. But, you know, sometimes people are ready to go be with the Lord. And it becomes their decision. And when somebody does, you know what? It's time to rejoice. It's just time to rejoice. So let's go on here. Now, I want you to notice after verse 13 that verse 14 starts with quotation marks. The perspective of who's speaking changes. It goes from the psalmist to the psalmist quoting the Lord. So it says here, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Amen. And that may not be the word that we use so much in our current language, other than maybe religious people who are aware of the Bible. You know, I got delivered from whatever it would be and so on. But normal everyday language usually doesn't say that way. But that is gaining the victory over an oppressor, a problem, an enemy, whatever it is, God will deliver. Another word is save. God will save. God will save us when we're in trouble. It goes on, it says, I will set him on high because he has known my name. The idea there is he will raise you above the floodwaters and put you on high and safe ground. Verse 15, he shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And then my favorite verse here, verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. I want to see the salvation of God. When I'm sick, I want to be delivered and see the salvation. When I'm in trouble, I want to see his deliverance and salvation. There's all kinds of different trouble. There's all kinds of different enemies. And this would also apply to nations, not just individuals. If our nation was under a particular threat, God has the ability to deliver us from enemies. Now, on a national level, if we want national deliverance, we need a national moving toward God. That's the problem. And that's where we're getting in trouble with some things right now. But praise the Lord. God has the power to deliver you from any enemy that you have. So I said a couple of stories, a couple of my favorite stories. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Just read through and let the story itself unfold and minister to us. Amen. You can look at some of the enemies and say, well, at least I'm not facing that. And if God can save them there, he can save me now. Amen. Daniel 3, chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans, that would be the people of Iraq or Babylonia at the time, came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So what happened here is certain governmental leaders had tricked the king into making a decree. And a decree in their system of law could not be altered and could not be changed. It was irrevocable. And they wanted to depose and get rid of Jewish individuals who were part of the Babylonian government. The king had taken captives, trained them up, and they were high-ranking officials in the king's government, but they were Jews. And the native local people said, we got to get rid of them. And they figured out the way to get rid of them is to some way trap them in their religious observance, because they won't obey an order of the king if it contradicts an instruction or an order of their God. So the order was, play this music, set up this great big image, this statue, this idol of the king, and play this certain music, and they have to bow down and worship it. Well, the Jews were instructed, you know, you shall have no gods before me. You shall not make any graven images, any carved images and such. So it would be absolutely contrary to the instruction of God for them to bow down to an image and worship an image of the king. They were to reserve themselves unto God. So this was the trap that was set, and now it's being tripped. So let's pick this up then at verse 12. Continuing, they said, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, there's something already going on here. The king gives them a second chance. That doesn't happen in this culture and in the law of this time. So we know that the king really regretted this and was trying to get them to comply so he could satisfy both everybody else and his desire to protect them and to save them. You read the rest of the book of Daniel and you find out that Daniel and these others excelled in wisdom given them by God, and they rose to the top because their advice and counsel and their work in this kingdom was exceptionally good. They were the best of the best. And so he gives them a second chance. We'll pick it up here at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Let me tell you what they're saying there. We don't even need time to think about it. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, now let me help you here with something that folks tend to misunderstand a lot. Some think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not sure if God would deliver them or not. Because you look at the language, they said, if that is the case, but if not. They were not questioning whether God would save them. They were questioning whether or not the king would throw them in the fire. In other words, if you're going to throw us in the fire, okay. But if not, our answer doesn't change.
Good.
You see that? The question was whether or not the king would command them in the fire, not whether or not God would save them. Because you see, they did say, he will deliver us from your hand. It doesn't say he might, he will. So the question at hand was whether or not the king would in fact do as was commanded or in that regulation, whatever it was, that he had made. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. In other words, they're saying, let's just make this clear. Do what you got to do, but we don't serve your gods. It says again, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. There are times where the commands of men and the commands of God contradict. And we are put in that position from time to time. The commands of men say this, but God says that. What are you to do in that situation? By this example, we're to go with what God says.
That's right.
And say to the king, go ahead, be your bad self. Do what you got to do. Right? How do you submit to government and not do what they instruct? You just tell them, do you do what you got to do? You got to throw me in jail? Throw me in jail. I'm not doing what you say. So you accept certain consequences while we obey God rather than men. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, so they had flatly rejected and refused the king, made the king mad. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First, he's trying to save him. Then he got angry, and now he's going to burn them and burn them good. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those who threw them in, when they got close enough to throw them in, they dropped dead. They were killed. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's been songs and things written, the fourth man in the fire. If you get thrown in the fire, he is with you in the fire. Praise God. Maybe this is a good place to mention this again. We really try to avoid being thrown into the fire. And sometimes it comes down to obey and follow God or go into the fire. Well, what do? Go into the fire, and then the Lord is with you in the fire. Avoidance is not always the right thing to do. Trust God. Trust God and go forward with God. And even the king recognizes, hey, that fourth one, he's different. How could he tell? I don't know, other than God revealing to him. But he knew that's the Son of God. That's the Son of God. Could you imagine seeing this firsthand? I've always said I want to see the videotape when I get to heaven. I don't think it's going to be videotape. I think you can go back and watch it as it happened. Am I saying time travel? Well, a God of eternity sees it all at once. And I think we will be able to, Lord, I want to go back to this. And I want to watch it. I want to see it. And he will, I'm sure of this, I don't know how I could prove it, but able to go back to the very occasion and watch it. This is one I want to see. Yeah. Thrown in, tied up, and then stand up walking around, and there's 4 of them in the fire. I've been through a couple things that I'd have to say were fire to me, for me, and the Lord has walked with us in that situation. Amen. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. They're thrown in, all tied up, but were able to walk out. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. You can come through the fire and not even smell like smoke. And let me tell you, it is not a comfortable place to be getting tied up and tossed in. But God is with us in the fire. Amen. The power of God is with us to deliver us. Verse 28, we'll finish the story here. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." This is your God. The angel, that word means messenger or sent one. In your Bible, it is capitalized. It's well understood. That was Jesus. That was the sent one, the deliverer, the Savior, Jesus. Amen. This is your Jesus. Jesus walked in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's here to walk in the fire with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And verse 30 says, "The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So again, I'll remind you, obey God, and he will deliver you from your enemies. Praise the Lord. Obey God, and he will deliver you from your enemies. Now, these same folks, of course, weren't satisfied with this. We're not going to go there. But the same people figured out a way to trap Daniel. Daniel was higher ranking than these three fellas. And the decree was, throw them in the den of lions, right? Anyone thrown in the den of lions, they were supper. And those lions were usually kept hungry. When Daniel was thrown in, the king tried with all of it that he could think of to deliver Daniel. And the king, having learned some things from what happened previously, learns that and said to Daniel, "Daniel, your God who you serve will deliver you." So whether it be a fire, whether it be a den of lions, you ever with a bunch of people that have felt like a den of lions to you, just waiting to eat you up? God delivers from the den of lions. And Daniel said, the Lord sent his angel, it would be Jesus again, who shut the mouths of the lions. I can remember growing up in Sunday school and somebody makes a painting and there's Daniel in the lion's den sitting down next to a lion. Praise the Lord. Daniel had a few pets for the night. Praise God. Delivered from the mouth of lions. Hallelujah. 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 I thought about this when I was up in Canada bear hunting. And I'm walking in the woods in the dark, and come face to face with a bear all of a sudden there. Although the outfitter told us it's not bears to worry about, it's the wolves. I thought about what would I do? Well, I'm walking with my rifle ready, but I also thought, you know, more than anything, I got the name of Jesus.
Amen.
To protect me from, if he can protect from the mouth of the lions, he can protect me from the bears, protect me from the wolves. And you may question how wise it is to walk in the Canadian woods after dark in bear season, in bear country, and so on, but I was doing it. Nonetheless, anyway, the score is Pastor Dan 1 and Bears 0. So, hallelujah. God can deliver you.
Yes,
if an enemy comes at you, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 5 and 18. Hallelujah. 1 John 5, 18. It says this, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he has been born of God. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, this is conditional again here. Whoever is, first of all, born of God, it says does not sin. And you look through John's epistle here, and you understand that when it says the Christian does not sin, it means he does not have a habitual practice of sin. Because even if we get, even after we get born again, we blow it from time to time. I mean, this same book in chapter 1, verse 9, it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us our sins. So can the believer sin? Yes, he can. But this is talking about the believer doesn't live a habitual life of sin. It says whoever's been born of God keeps himself or watches himself a little bit. Now, one translation looks a little different on this. It has the idea that whoever's been born of God, God keeps him. But next it says, and the wicked one does not touch him. We are protected from the enemy when we follow God. We are delivered from the enemy when we follow God. Let's go to our second and last story here this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. If you are going to live a godly life, Jesus told us, those that are godly will suffer persecution. If you're going to live for God, there's going to be enemies. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be people come against you. There's going to be people say things. There's going to be people try to harm you. You know, some of you have seen that at workplace and so on. You know, you could be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they want to set up the boss to get rid of you. Right? 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, please. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. One of the things I wanted to point out here is the creditor is an enemy. Now, it doesn't address in this story, how did it come that she owed money? Well, she is a widow, had become a widow. Certainly that is a factor, and it could be a factor now. In my case, I got in trouble with creditors, but it wasn't because I was widowed. It was just I was overspending and dumb. Dumb about the thing. But years ago, you know, I was in all kind of trouble with some things, and the Lord helped us, delivered us, got us out of that, and learned some things. But anyway, she is about to lose her two sons to be taken as slaves to whoever she owed money to. And she goes to the prophet Elisha. Going to the prophet Elisha would be the same today as going to God with a situation and a problem. Verse 2, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? Side note, I see it throughout the Bible. The seed for your miracle is already in your house. God always works with what you already have to perform your deliverance. Amen. He will always ask for something that you have now to trust Him with it, that He can work your deliverance. Your miracle is already in your house. The seed for your miracle is already in your house. And you'll find that you study all these stories, it's always true. It's always true. God asks individuals to trust Him in a particular way. Then with that trust, He can work miracles. The five loaves and fishes. Jesus, you know, we'd like to say, well, Jesus could have made lunch for everybody without those five loaves and fishes. But God chooses to take something that someone trusts Him with and multiply it. And so if you need deliverance from an enemy, God may ask you to make an investment of some kind. If you need financial miracle, God may ask you to sow a seed, to trust Him with some amount of money or something like that. I think last week we might have looked at how Elijah was taken through the drought by the widow woman who every day took that little bit of flour that she had, little bit of oil, and every day for years she fed the prophet of God first and then made for herself. And the Bible story is that there was never more than one meal in the bin of flour. So she would take one meal, make it for the man of God, feed him, go back, and it had regenerated itself enough for her and her son. So that miracle of provision, I think we looked at that last week, every morning she woke up with the same proposition, so give to God first, trust God with what you have, and God will multiply what you have and perform your deliverance. He will make your miracle starting with what you have. So do not be surprised at all. If you need deliverance, you need a miracle, you need something to happen, don't be surprised at all if God doesn't ask you to do something or to trust Him with something. And don't be surprised at all if it's give some precious little that you might have left.
Yes.
Today, it would be, can you believe that? That preacher asked a widow for her last meal? What is wrong with that preacher? You know, I mean, he's a rich preacher, and he's asking the poor lady, the widow lady, for an offering. Why? Because the preacher knew if she'll trust God with what she has, it'll not only take care of the preacher, it'll take care of her. Her deliverance was tied up in her offering, and it was every day, every day, every day, every day. So, and some of these things, as I'm doing right now, unapologetically, I preach what the Bible says. You could be the poorest person in the room, and there are some who say, no, you don't give, you need. No, you need to give more than any of us here.
Yes.
Sow a seed, and God will take what you sow and work your miracle for you. Amen. Amen. I love Brother Copeland's story about telling, you know, an audience, if you've got nothing to sow, in the seats, there's little pencils. Just take the pencil, sow a pencil as an offering. And there's a testimony of one particular individual that put in the envelope a pencil and gave that as an offering to the ministry. And I don't recall the details, but this individual moved from poverty into abundance. And it started with giving a pencil.
Amen.
Jesus made note of the widow who gave two mites. And He said, she has given more than all these rich people. Now, in many people's view, Jesus should have reached in the offering plate there, the offering scepter, and said, here's your two mites back, and we want to just bless you and give to you. But Jesus knew, if she gives to God, God will make sure she's provided for.
Yes.
Amen. So don't be surprised if God leads you that way. I have learned from time to time, somebody wants to give me something, and I've got a lot more resources than they do, but I receive that offering knowing if God instructed them to give, or it's in their heart to give, that God will bless them, and God will do more for them than I could ever do for them. Amen? So this is kind of what we have, a situation here. And Elisha says, what do you have in your house? See, your miracle's in your house. And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. In other words, go borrow all the pots you can find from everybody. Every container you can find, go borrow it. Hey, I need a pot for just a little while, right? Verse 4, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So the little jar of oil that she had, she borrows all these vessels, all these pots, and just starts pouring. And as she pours, it never stops. Verse 5, so she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." This is one of the most wonderful stories to me. I just love this story, a miracle of provision, and it has some key components. Again, remember, it was trust God with what she had. Your miracle's already in your house. Trust God. Another thing you can see here is vision. The oil stopped when she didn't have any more pots. There was no limit on how many pots she could borrow. The oil would have kept going if she would have had more pots. And maybe she just didn't know anybody. Maybe she should have started going up and down the street, knocking on every door. God will flow with you as far as you can believe. Amen. Amen. So this story says something about vision too. How many pots do you want to fill? The Lord's increasing me, just concerning our building and so on, you know. Borrow vessels, son, and not a few. So in other words, the projects we're doing around the building here and so on, it's an encouragement. God will go with us as big as the vision as I can accept, as big as I can see. Amen. And God will fill them. So they paid the debt. She paid the debt, and the sons were free, and they had enough to live on for the rest of their lives, or I suppose until the boys were old enough to earn income themselves, whatever it might be. God gave the power to deliver from the creditors. And I don't know about you, but I have experience in this department. There was a time there when creditors were the enemy, and I really didn't know how we were going to work some of these things out, but God delivered me from that enemy. Amen. And I learned some things, and God will deliver me from any other enemy as well. Jehoshaphat, trusting God in the battle, and he sent out to the battle, and the Lord defeats the enemy. The soldiers of Mount Seir, and I guess we won't go into it today. I think we've made our point. But when the armies of Israel come upon the armies of their enemies, they find them all dead. Three different nations had come together to attack Israel. And in the nighttime, these guys started arguing with these guys, and they started killing each other. Two of them rose against one and wiped them out. And then they started arguing with each other and killed all of them. And the Bible says of these tens of thousands, not one was left alive. And they came with a lot of stuff. And Israel came upon all their enemies dead. And it says in this story, 2 Chronicles 20, they come upon these dead bodies. It says they stripped them of all their jewelry and money and wealth and supplies and food. And it says in the Bible that it took them 3 days to gather up all the goods and carry them off. So God will not only deliver you from enemies, but he'll take their wealth from them and give it to you. And there are several examples in the scriptures of that. It's not just you sneak one out and you get away. It's that you thoroughly overcome and defeat, and they are spoiled and you gain their wealth. Praise God. Hallelujah. You like that? Yeah. You like that? Glory to God. Now, in every one of these examples, I remind you, they followed the instructions of God. If you're not where you're supposed to be in the plan of God, in the will of God for your life, if you're not there, get on back. If you're not following God's instructions on how to do this, how to do that, you can get in trouble and you could have enemies, right? Will God deliver you from your enemies? Yes. Will he rescue you even when it's your fault? With repentance? Yes, he will. I think everybody can attest to that. He's rescued me. You know, gotten out of some things there that were my fault, right? But I get back on track on that, and God will rescue me from my enemies. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. What enemies do you have? In this room, there probably are those who would like to see the creditors taken care of. Amen. We won't raise hands on that. But there are various kinds of enemies. Now, don't be an enemy. Don't be a jerk at work and say it's all them. All my enemies are at work because they're all jerks. Well, you might be the jerk too. So straighten that out. Remember, follow God. Do things His way. Walk in love and so on. And praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God has the power to deliver you from enemies. Amen. God has the power to deliver you from enemies of any kind, of any sort. And the United States of America also, He will deliver us from our enemies. We need a national move of repentance. We need to be a people of God. We are going fast the wrong direction. We need to turn some of those things around. We should be praying and speaking up and exercising that First Amendment privilege. Not privilege, right? Free exercise of religion. Free exercise of assembly. Free exercise of speech. We need to be turning our nation around and involved in a godly way in politics. We're not going to become political, but we're going to say something when they're absolutely wrong. Amen on some of these things. But God will deliver from enemies. God delivers from the enemy. God, you know, sometimes, perhaps Pastor Sandy's case, the enemy attacked her body. God delivers from enemies in our bodies as well. Praise the Lord. A sickness, a disease is an enemy. God delivers from enemies. The God, power of God is unlimited. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me, can't prove that this is true, but just let me throw you something to think about here. Joshua's long day, where the sun stood still, so that they could defeat the enemy and the power of God. I mean, what did he do? Stop the earth rotating? The sun didn't go down, right? And they gave him more daylight to defeat their enemy. This is power of God to deliver. Now think about that. What had to happen in terms of planets? You know, the earth's spinning and God just puts his finger on it and stops it for a second. I would think as fast as we were going, we all would have fell over, or they would all fell over. There is a scientific writing with evidence that Mars, the planet Mars, and Earth, the orbits have changed on Joshua's day. A close pass of Mars skewed the orbits of the two and changed Earth's year. There is scientific evidence for this. Both elliptical. This writing, Pastor Webb was telling me about this. He's researched all this, you know. This writing shows that up until Joshua's time, you can find this, all the ancient calendars, a year was 360 days. And then it changed to 365 days. Orbit of Earth changed. And so even things like Noah's flood, we know that the tides rise when the moon, a certain effect by the moon. What if a planet passed closer? The gravitational pull of a planet could lift oceans out of their basins and flood the land. And it could go back. Now, I can't prove it's true. I really don't know. But there's evidence that the course of Mars has changed on Joshua's day. And it used to pass real close, closer to the earth. And this same writing went back and looked at certain events in the history of mankind. And there was a great fear in ancient cultures when Mars would come near. And they said, you know, you can see Mars now in the sky, but it used to appear larger than the moon when it would come close by, and catastrophic things would happen on Earth at that time, perhaps the flood of Noah at that same time. So anyway, I'm just making reference to here the power of God. You know, science says that Earth's axis has flipped a couple of times. What could do that? The passing of another planet real close could do that. So the power of God in some of these things is absolutely beyond our thinking. And God will display that kind of power for His people. Amen. God has the power to deliver you. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we just bless You and thank You for Your word today. We rejoice in knowing that You are interested in our lives. And as we follow You, You deliver us from enemies. We thank You for this today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll receive our offering this morning, our tithes and offerings. The power of God to provide is abundant in Renew Church here and should be abundant in your home as well. We believe that God supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And as we trust Him, obeying His word, for instance, Malachi says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I believe that word. I practice that word. And I have seen the blessing. I have seen His power to provide for me. Same thing is happening here in our church. We are abundantly provided for. And it has made it possible that not only do we pay the bills, but we're expanding, we're growing, we're building. Even this week, I was at Security Lumber, the lumber yard there. And it just so happened that one of the owners of Security Lumber waited on me to get a sheet of plywood. And he says, boy, you guys are just keep building. You just keep building, just keep building. He says, how many people you have? And I told him, you know, well, we're about, you know, a number, and I really don't know how many people are here every Sunday and all that, but and it's down because of COVID and everywhere is. And he looked at me like, how do that few people do everything you're doing? Amen. I said, well, God is blessing us. Yes. He said, you must have some good givers. Well, we do. God's blessing them and God is blessing us. Yes. Amen. So it brings praise to God. It brings testimony to God. It's a demonstration of the power of God to provide. Yes. Amen. And we're rejoicing in it. Amen. I call your offering blessed in Jesus' name. I call your house blessed, your household blessed. May you reap abundantly as you sow. May you have 30, 60, and 100-fold. As you give, it's measured back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And we thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks to everybody that's been watching today. We hope that you were blessed and ministered to, as well as these in the house. And so we say to you and to you all, God bless you, and we'll see you next week.